So have you ever had a supervisor or manager that they set standards that were extremely high, and trying to meet those standards were difficult, if not impossible? Well, I would imagine that's very frustrating. Frustrating for the employee, frustrating for the manager. And some managers, to try to mitigate that, will actually make a mistake, and they'll lower their standards in hopes that their employees can finally rise up to that occasion. But a good manager will not lower his standards. A good manager is going to work with his employees. He's going to mentor them. He's going to work with them to try to draw them out to where they begin to want the same standards and goals that that manager has, because he knows something, or she knows something, that if he can get the employee to line up their standards with the manager's, the performance will follow. It happens naturally. Well, this is what Jesus does in the Sermon on the Mount. In chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew, Jesus outlines a series of goals and standards that we as his children need to strive to meet. So if you really want to challenge yourself spiritually, spend time wrestling with the Sermon on the Mount. Now, using my Bible's breaks amongst those chapters, there's 20 points that Jesus brings in those three chapters. These standards are perfect. And so he is telling his disciples, you need to strive to meet these. Now, I don't want to oversimplify the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, there are men who have literally written volumes on these three chapters. So what I'm going to say this morning is just a very small amount. But if I had to sum up the Sermon on the Mount, I would do it like this. Believers are blessed beyond measure. Our character must be molded into the likeness of Christ. And we must die to self completely, or give up all of our rights to ourselves. Very easy for me to say that. Much more difficult to accomplish apart from the Holy Spirit's help in our lives. Jesus also said it another way in Matthew 16, verses 24 through 25. He said, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And that word desire shows up twice in those two verses. And it means to resolve or be determined to do. Well, Jesus' message contained in the Sermon on the Mount is calling us to what we call a radical Christian life. But to Christ, it's the normal Christian life. It's difficult, but it's rewarding. Christ is demanding it from us. So I ask you, are you up to the task? See, the key to success is going to require something. It requires a death, an execution of our self-will, our fleshly nature, our personal desires, and even our perceived rights. Consider this statement from George Mueller. I've written it or put it in the bulletin this morning on the left side there. And this is what George Mueller said. Quote, "There was a day when I died, utterly died, died to George Mueller and his opinions, preferences, tastes, and will, died to the world, its approval or censure, died to the approval or blame of even my brethren and friends. And since then, I have studied only to show myself approved unto God," unquote. So George Mueller, if you're not familiar with him, is a man that was transformed from a sinner and a rebellious young man into a man who literally fed and housed thousands of England's orphans. Mueller was trained by grace into action, and we're to be trained for action by grace as well. Paul, in instructions that he gave to Titus, said this: "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." That was Titus 2:11-14. So today I want us to consider how to die to self so we can fully follow Christ. Each of the statements that we're going to look at today are actually a call or a command to deny ourselves, deny our desires, our rights, and our worldly comforts, to follow Christ, and to leave the results up to Him. So what I'm actually proposing today is that each of us have a continuous and serious self-reflection and examination through the lens of Scripture that will result in spiritual growth, a transformed life, and a life that is solely lived for Christ and not for ourselves. So can I begin with the most obvious thing this morning? None of us are there yet. I know, newsflash, right? As believers, you and I are all on the same road of being transformed into the image of Christ. Yeah, some are farther along than others, but we're continually being made into the likeness of Christ. And Paul summed it up this way: "But we all are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." 2 Corinthians 3:18. But before we begin to unpack some of Matthew 5:38-42, I want to begin with this comment from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Quote, "No man can practice what our Lord illustrates here unless he is finished with himself and with his right to himself, his right to determine what he shall do, and especially must he finish with what we commonly call the rights to self." Unquote. So did you hear what he said? Finished with himself. Finished with our rights to self. They're very strong and difficult words. So, some questions we should ask ourselves. Have we come to the end of ourselves? Have we given up all rights to ourselves? Or are we still making excuses? So now let's turn our attention to Matthew 5:38-42, and we're going to consider the principle of dying to self that we see in verse 38. Then Christ gives three illustrations to teach us how to apply that principle. And then finally, in verse 42, we'll see the glue that ties all of this together. So let's begin with the principle. Dying to self. Resist our nature to retaliate. Verse 38. "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." So this phrase, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, is found three times in the law of Moses. We see it in Exodus 21:24, Leviticus 24:20, and in Deuteronomy 19:21. In each of these places, it was a command that anyone who had been impacted by physical harm could require satisfaction, but in an equal and proportionate manner. In other words, an eye for an eye. But any legal action that needed to be decided had to be done so by a judge, because God has ordained judges as his tool of carrying out justice. And Paul, regarding the role of a judge, said this: "He bears not the sword in vain, but is the minister of God to avenge, to execute wrath." Romans 13:4. So the main point of this law was to avoid excesses in the punishment of the person who caused harm to another, regardless of whether it was intentional or just by accident. As the old saying goes, the punishment needs to fit the crime, and nothing more than that. But you can imagine, as much today as it was then, there were Jewish leaders who were not the most compassionate. They would allow for private citizens to carry out retaliation and revenge, and they didn't leave any room for discretion, a reduction of the sentence, the satisfaction of the offense, or even forgiveness. So the point here is, if someone poked out an eye or knocked out a tooth, then the punishment could not exceed that wrong done. But if it were left up to the victim, or maybe even the victim's family, it could turn into total chaos, because our human nature is such that we would not stop punishing or exacting revenge until we were satisfied. But the New Testament principle is directed to the person who is the victim of these types of injuries to forgive and to not insist on a greater punishment than what fits the crime or necessary to public good. This principle is consistent with the gentleness of Christ. But notice what Jesus says as the verse continues. He says, "But I tell you." Notice that you'll notice if you start in the beginning of chapter 5 that Jesus says the same thing, "But I will tell you," in verses 22, 28, 32, 34, our text passage in 39, and in 44. In verses 21 to 48, Jesus is changing the way we understand and apply the law of how to respond to personal attacks. He's saying or telling us to look at the person in the mirror and examine ourselves. Jesus is teaching us the revolutionary principle of dying to self as the pathway to holiness in Christ-likeness. The result of dying to self is that we become increasingly more like Christ, resulting in abundant life. Is it your desire to be like Christ? If so, dying to self is going to be the key that unlocks the door. As we consider this principle of dying to self this morning, we need to understand that the term self refers to that fleshly nature that we inherited from the fall when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. It's from that point forward that each of us, as humans, have sought to satisfy our own sinful desires and seeking what pleases and glorifies us. It's this same nature that drives us to want revenge and to the greatest degree possible to anyone who wrongs us. And this is the very nature that Jesus is telling us we need to die to. And as I mentioned in the introduction, Jesus said, "If you want to follow me and be my disciple, then you must deny yourself." That means all your rights to yourself. You need to take up your cross with its humiliation, its shame, and the suffering that comes with it, and follow me. That is a tall order. And how can we even begin to accomplish this? Well, this is what our second point drives us to. Three ways to apply the principle of dying to self. And so the first one, which is letter A, turn the other cheek. Look at verse 39. "But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also." So this phrase, "not to resist an evil person," it doesn't mean that we shouldn't have police, we shouldn't have lawyers and judges, which is what our culture is trying to do today. But we're not to just resist people, nor does it mean we should ignore our personal security and violence from violence. Jesus isn't instructing us to ignore the rule of law either, or to be complete pacifists. If that were the case, he would be rejecting the same law of Moses that he was using to teach us a significant lesson. There is a place for resisting. There is justification for the legal process. But Jesus is teaching us a much greater and eternal principle, not to seek revenge, but to die to ourselves and trust him to meet our needs and to care for us. Listen to Christ's words very carefully as he continues. He says, whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. Jesus is challenging us to resist retaliation and the urge to defend ourselves from those who attack us. He's using the example of a physical altercation to teach us a spiritual lesson. And if we look ahead to verses 43 to 48, where Jesus teaches his followers to love our enemies, look at what he says. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. So Christ has set a very high bar regarding our response to those who hate us and may even want to harm us. But let me illustrate this principle from the Cornish evangelist Billy Bray. Before his conversion, he was a very talented boxer and a miner by trade. To say that Bray was a tough scrapper would be an understatement. One day after his conversion, Bray was working in the mine when another man, who was very afraid of Bray, thought that he had an opportunity now to take advantage of him since Bray was now a Christian. So without being provoked, this man sucker punched Bray. Well, Bray could have easily gotten up and made short work of this guy, and everybody knew it. But rather than taking revenge, Bray simply looked at him and said, "May God forgive you." He said nothing further. He just went back to his work. The man who hit Bray was said to be, quote, in agony of mind and spirit, unquote, for many days following that incident. It actually led to his own conversion. So by responding the way Billy Bray responded to this gentleman, it gave room for God to work and for grace and mercy to win. It won over his own rights and the law. No one would have questioned Bray if he had retaliated. He didn't start the fight, and he certainly hadn't asked for it. But Bray exercised that spiritual principle of dying to self so the gospel and God's glory could be seen. Paul reminds us in Romans, a very familiar verse, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." Jesus doesn't leave room for us to be revengeful because he knows that we would sin in that process. God's vengeance will be meted out at the right time and with perfect vengeance, perfect justice, because he's the judge of all the earth. Bray's response reflects that he knew God would work out the appropriate justice. In this case, it was mercy and saving grace. Now let's look at the second way we can apply this principle of dying to self, which is letter B, if sued for your shirt, give your coat too. So next, Jesus illustrates the spiritual principle of dying to self from a legal perspective. Look at verse 40 with me. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. So the principle that Jesus is teaching here with this particular illustration is our tendency to insist upon our legal rights. Again, this is a very natural response that we would have. The illustration of a man being sued for his inner garment. Under Jewish law, a man could sue for the inner garment, but he could not for an outer garment. And so Jesus' demand is this: don't resist, but willingly give up your coat as well. This is a hard thing for us. Jesus is saying that we must not insist upon our legal rights, even if it results in suffering and injustice. Again, there are times when it's appropriate to seek legal action. But what Jesus is saying is that our first response should be that of humility and sacrifice. This is a matter of faith and trusting God to meet our needs. How does that sit with you? Because everything in our culture today is screaming at us, get all that we deserve. I guarantee you, turn on the TV and watch the commercials, almost every one of them. You deserve this cream to make you look 50 years younger. You deserve these pair of shoes so you can look like Michael Jordan. The lawyers, you deserve to get paid for everything that you deserve from the guy that hurt you. It's everywhere. It's prevalent. But let me ask you this. What rights do we really have? As Americans, we have a thing called the Bill of Rights. It affords us certain principles of citizenship. They're not God-ordained. They were written by men, and they're not perfect in any way. I will say, though, we're blessed to live in a country where we do, as citizens, have a Bill of Rights. But that is not true for all people around this world. But what is true for everybody in this world is that apart from grace, we all deserve the right to judgment and death for all eternity. See, as a Christian, our citizenship is actually in heaven. And so our rights are given to us by God Himself. God then provides for us, and He will deal with our legal rights, quote unquote, as He sees fit. Now, the third way to apply our dying to self is in verse 41, to go the extra mile. Again, Jesus is driving home the demand for us to die to self, and He's instructing us to go beyond what is asked of us. Look at verse 41 again. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Notice that the person here is being compelled to go 1 mile. So in those days, a Roman soldier could force anyone to go with them and to do their bidding as they saw fit. And so this is an example of what Jesus is using to instruct us. But don't just go the 1 mile because you're compelled to it without complaining or rebelling, but go that extra mile. Be sure that the thing is done and accomplished well, even if it is of great inconvenience to us. In this teaching of Jesus, we're being instructed to humble ourselves, to swallow our pride, not demand our rights, and go above and beyond the demand, whether it's fair or not. He's asking us to do the task well and with joy. We are not to resist the instigator, but we're to resist our fleshly nature. So this is how we learn to die to self. We turn the other cheek. We give not only our shirt, but our coat. We go the extra mile. We refrain from seeking revenge or justice. We develop an eternal perspective in order to die to self. We begin by setting our sights and our minds on heavenly things, not on earthly things. By putting off the old man, also known as the flesh, and putting on the new man, Jesus Christ, as we see in Colossians 3, verses 1 through 17. And I've decided I'm going to go ahead and read those 17 verses this morning because I think they're very critical. If you want to turn there and follow along, you may. It's Colossians chapter 3, beginning verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Some high and lofty words. So this brings us now to our third and final point this morning. Give liberally and freely to those who ask. Look at verse 42. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. So this verse is the glue that kind of holds all of what we've been learning together this morning. But I do want to just qualify one thing of what Christ is saying here. And that is, we need to be wise with how we use the resources that Christ has given to us. We don't want to waste them. So discernment is needed. This is going to require prayer and faith and trust. So if you feel the Lord truly moving you to assist somebody who you know is probably going to waste it, I would suggest you do it if the Lord is telling you to do it. You need to leave the results up to him. Jesus' point here is that we need to die to self, to let go of our tendency to hold tightly to our money and our possessions for the fear that we might go without. It's not about the one who's doing the asking. It's about our response. Will we meet the need, regardless of the amount of personal sacrifice it might take? John, in his epistle, states the principle of giving to those in need this way. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And James goes on to say it this way in chapter 4, verse 17. To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So if we see a need and we have the ability to meet that need, we ought to do so, even if it means we have to do without something ourselves. It's what's known as sacrificial giving, as we deny our fleshly nature and we put our full trust in Christ to meet our needs. If you're a cheerful giver, your cup will be running over, and we can never outgive God. That's an impossibility. And Jesus promised us this: give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Luke 6:38. Again, let me just say, it's impossible to outgive God. So in conclusion this morning, as we approach this new year ahead, you know, I know it's the 29th of January, but we still got the vast majority of the year ahead of us. So as we know, as we face this new year with all of its unknowns, we need to take time to consider and to ask God how I can die to self. How can I live for Christ? I really believe this is of paramount importance today. The world is growing more and more hostile towards Christ and his followers. Christians in America will one day face serious persecution, and I really believe it may be here sooner than we even think. Many Christians around the world are already forced to make a choice. Are they going to renounce Christ and their faith in Him, or are they going to suffer the consequences? And those consequences, it's a broad spectrum. It could just be being ostracized from family, but it also could mean being executed. Are you willing to stand firm in your faith? I believe it's time for us to do what was said of Daniel. When the scriptures say, and Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. We need to reject the world's pleasures, and we need to start counting the cost of discipleship and what it costs to follow Christ. To do so is going to require the Holy Spirit working in us to give us that holy discipline that's needed for us to nail ourselves to a cross to die, our fleshly nature, that is. Dying to self is hard. It requires a daily dying to self, continual, lifelong pursuit. Yeah, we're going to fail at times, but let's learn from those failures, but we get back up and we keep moving forward. I want to end with a hymn that speaks about the benefits of dying to self and apprehending Christ. Listen to these words by A.B. Simpson. Once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was the feeling, now it is His Word. Once His gift I wanted, now the giver own. Once I sought for healing, now Himself alone. Once was painful trying, now 'tis perfect trust. Once a half salvation, now the uttermost. Once 'twas ceaseless holding, now He holds me fast. Once 'twas constant drifting, now my anchor's cast. Once 'twas busy planning, now 'tis trustful prayer. Once 'twas anxious caring, now He has the care. Once 'twas what I wanted, now what Jesus says. Once 'twas constant asking, now 'tis ceaseless praise. Once it was my working, His it hence shall be. Once I tried to use Him, now He uses me. Once the power I wanted, now the mighty one. Once for self I labored, now for Him alone. Once I hoped in Jesus, now I know He's mine. Once my lamps were dying, now they brightly shine. Once for death I waited, now His coming hail. And my hopes are anchored safe within the veil. And the chorus is simple. All in all forever, Jesus will I sing. Everything in Jesus everything. Dying to self. Are you up for the challenge? I think if you look back at the lives of the apostles, great preachers of the past, or even of our day-to-day, missionaries who have had a great impact on the kingdom and the world, or even if you look at the lives of other Christians who have had a significant impact in your own growth and walk with the Lord, I think you'll find there's a common thread between all of them, and that was their willingness to die to self. God wants to bless us with abundant life, with a life that pours out His love into the lives of others. But it starts with a death. So are you ready to lay down your life for others? Begin today to seek the Lord regarding this spiritual principle and ask Him to give you what is needed to deny self and to apprehend Christ. Let's pray.